Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
So I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Exodus. And there's also message notes in your bulletin that will help you follow along. Exodus. At the end of our worship time a few minutes ago, I mentioned that the word I'm sensing from the Lord for us, it's not very detailed, it's just forward. Just like the Lord saying to me personally, I'm going to lead you forward, and you don't even know where some of that will lead you as I take you deeper with me, but I just know that God's going to be leading us forward as a congregation. I think there are some implications for your family, for your marriage, for your work, which is very much a part of your God-ordained calling. I just invite you all to have faith for forward in your life. And Exodus is a forward book. I'm calling it God's Way Forward. We're going to be seeing how God leads his people forward from where they were in this place in the book of Exodus. The Hebrew people had been in slavery for 400 years under the Egyptians, but God was going to move them forward towards freedom, towards inheritance, towards their destiny. And so right there in Exodus chapter 3, today's going to be a bit of an overview of the book leading to three ways. I just feel we're to pray at the end of our service this morning for over our lives as we move forward from this first Sunday together. So Exodus chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. Would you stand with me just one more time for the reading of God's word? This is the Lord speaking to Moses. We'll be looking at this passage in a lot of detail in 2 weeks from now. But the Lord said to Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. And I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. Right out of the gate, this is the kind of God we serve. There's visual language here. I see where they are and everything that's holding them down. And there's auditory language. I've heard them crying. Do you realize our cry, God can hear? And there's affective language. I'm concerned about their suffering. This is the God who's not indifferent to wherever you and I are. He's not indifferent. He's not uncaring. But he is concerned. He's moved. He sees us. He sees where we are. He hears our cry to him. He's moved. He's connected to what we're experiencing. This is the kind of God we worship this morning. So, he says in verse 18, I've come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land and into a good and spacious land. God has come to meet us wherever you are, as trapped, as hopeless, or as okay as you feel like wherever you are is right now. But God has a coming down to take us out that he may bring us to. So I've come to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land. And speaking of what he called the promised land, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the mosquito bites. There's a lot of bites there. But whatever's biting you, God is coming to say, I'm going to give you that land, and this is going to be a new year, and I'm going to move you forward. So thank you, Lord, for that. And just embrace your promise to take us from where we are and take us to. Lord, even if where we are is pretty good right now, that could be the most dangerous place because we just become lax and complacent. But my God, wherever we are, good or bad right now, would you take us forward in the name of Jesus? Amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So this is the Old Testament book of Exodus. When it comes to the English language, probably the closest living relative to the word Exodus is the word exit. You can see that word right up here above those doors on that side of the stage, that word right there. I see it there. We know exit, right? Exit basically is a two-step process. Exit means to step away and step towards, right? Exit means to move from where you are, which means you're going to have to do two things. You're going to have to step away, and you're going to have to step forward. This is always how God works in our lives. Sometimes we call it deliverance and destiny. Exodus is the story of the greatest jailbreak in human history. A whole nation of people, thousands and thousands of people who are enslaved, they are a slave race in Egypt, the Hebrew people. They're about to experience deliverance. They're going to step away from slavery and from bondage and from misery, which Jesus says, I've seen and I've felt and I've heard them crying out to me as a result of it. He said, I'm going to give them the supernatural capacity to step away. We biblically call that deliverance. God not only gives us New Year's, you know, He doesn't just give us New Year's resolutions so we can grit our teeth and try harder. He delivers us, which means freeing us in terms of what is holding us to where we are so that He can move forward. It's stepping away and it's stepping towards. The stepping towards would be destiny. So everything about following Jesus is deliverance and destiny. Deliverance, we step away, and then we step towards. That's what it means to exit. When you exit this auditorium in a while, you will step away from this auditorium and you will walk towards a lobby or a hallway on the side. You will leave and go towards. And so that very simply is how I picture how God works in us. And, you know, some people say, well, why study the Old Testament? I mean, I thought we were people of Jesus. I thought we were people of the New Testament. But what I love about the Old Testament, the Old Testament helps us understand the New Testament. And it gives us the framework and the pictures. And here in the Old Testament, especially the exit story of the Old Testament, the story of how God helps people be delivered from and then taken to their destiny, that's the meta story in every one of our lives. And Exodus, as a result, is really the Jesus story. For instance, Exodus 2 is the Old Testament's Christmas story. Exodus chapter 1 and 2, the way the book starts. It's really the Christmas story of the Old Testament. So we are all well rehearsed on the Christmas story, right? We've just been walking through that. And let me just give you a short list of the commonalities between Exodus 1 and 2 and the Christmas story about 1,300 years later. First of all, the Hebrew people were under foreign domination. At the Christmas story, it was the Romans occupying their land in present-day Israel. Back then, it was the Egyptians. They're under foreign domination. And it was a time in the life of the people of God of unfulfilled hopes. They were still hoping. Obviously, their cries had reached God's ears while they were slaves. They were crying out for their hope was maybe someday we can be free. At the time of the Christmas story, when Jesus was born, this was a time of just this hope that God will send a deliverer, that God will send a Messiah. And so the Hebrew people in Egypt were just hoping for a deliverer that hadn't come yet. And so were the people of God when Jesus was born. So foreign domination, unfulfilled hopes, slaughtered children. In Jesus' time, King Herod, this tyrant, he started killing little baby boys under 2 years old around Bethlehem because he was so threatened by the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, the same thing is happening under another tyrant in Exodus chapter 1 and 2. His name, he's called a pharaoh, not a king. And the pharaoh was so threatened by the growth of the Hebrew people and their rapid population expanse. I know on one hand it meant more slaves for him, but on the other hand, their strength became a threat to him. And so he started killing baby boys by throwing them in the River Nile. So here you see the same thing happening. Foreign domination led by a tyrant with unfulfilled hopes of a deliverer, and an unusual birth takes place. An unusual birth. And that birth would be God providing a deliverer. In the Old Testament, it was Moses. In the New Testament, it's Jesus. Moses becomes this picture of the whole life and work of Jesus Christ as he takes his people out of Egypt. Here's Moses' birth described in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Exodus 2. I put it in your notes. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Why did she hide him? Because the Pharaoh was killing the baby boys. And she saw something different. She saw destiny in this young boy's life. I'm going to talk next Sunday morning about the 3 40-year stages in Moses' life and how God prepared him to, in ways similar to how he prepares us to step into his ultimate purposes for our lives. But already at his birth, there was something unique about this child. And not just because she wanted to protect her son, but she saw something unique in him. He was a fine child, so she hid him for 3 months. And then when the child grew older, she took him, we're skipping over some detail, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he, Moses, became her son. And she named him, Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water, which phonetically in the Hebrew Moses sounds like the words to draw out. God just drew Moses out of the stream of human history and prepared him as a deliverer. And Jesus was born at exactly a similar kind of time. Baby boys being killed, Roman domination, unfulfilled hopes for a deliverer. All of these things happened. And then God supernaturally provides somebody to whom the angels said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. It means a deliverer, a savior. In other words, all of this, what happens in the book of Exodus is preparation, is a picture for us for what will happen later when Jesus comes to the earth. In fact, you know, the part of the Christmas story we sometimes don't focus on is that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, his parents had to take him to Egypt to get asylum in Egypt because his life was still being threatened. And so they hid him in Egypt. And then when the coast was clear, Mary and Joseph took Jesus back, and they ended up settling in Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, back into the land of Israel. And it was specific. It's very important. And this is how Jesus embodies everything. For when Matthew tells that story, he said, that's why in the book of Exodus is written, out of Egypt I've called my son. Just as God called his people out of Egypt, so Jesus becomes the one who goes to Egypt under threat of his life, and now he leaves Egypt, and then he's crucified on the very weekend that the Jews celebrate their deliverance from Egypt. It's called the Passover. It's no mistake. All these pieces fit together perfectly. Exodus is the Jesus book of the Old Testament. Why do we study the Old Testament? This ought to build your faith. This is Jesus, chapter 1, right to chapter 40. And it's the story in picture and in history of what Jesus himself came to do. So Exodus starts with the Christmas story of the Old Testament. And then there's 2 symbols we're going to encounter in the book of Exodus that really are going to lead me this morning to kind of the main purpose of our time together. I just want to bring us to 3 really important prayers that are on my heart for us and for you personally as we start this new year. And in Exodus chapter 3, go back to Exodus chapter 3, we find God's delivering fire. God's delivering fire. Fire is always one of the symbols in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit. So after Jesus died and rose again, and his followers were filled with the Holy Spirit, like we as the followers of Jesus can be, you'll see on the day of Pentecost that tongues of fire, flames of fire, could actually be seen over their heads. And fire is often a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so you encounter fire in Exodus as a part of what this deliverer wants to bring. And in verse 2 of Exodus 3, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within a bush." This is when he's going to call Moses to be the deliverer. Moses is about 40 years old at this point. And he appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn him up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." When God's going to deliver you, he's going to start working his delivering fire, the fire of his Holy Spirit in your life. It's a wonderful fire, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, because it speaks both of purifying, which he needs to do in all of our lives, as well as consuming. He just consumes. It's like I kind of go to church on weekend and I'm playing my options here and Jesus, but maybe he's not the center of everything. Fire defies all that. Fire just consumes everything. And it's a picture of how he just wants to consume your heart and my heart. And he wants to purify your heart and my heart. And my wife and I were talking about this yesterday afternoon over lunch. And she says, "And don't forget the Holy Spirit also just warms our hearts." He purifies, he consumes. And he said, he just warms our hearts. His presence just does something powerful in our lives. And maybe our lives can be a picture of this bush burning with God's fire, but not burning up. Wouldn't that be a wonderful picture of your life and mine? God's fire burning in us, but we're not burning out. We're not burning on our juices that deplete. We're not being consumed in a way that leaves nothing. We're being consumed in a way that captures everything in us, in love for Jesus, in zeal for him, and passion. I mean, this is what the Holy Spirit comes to do for us. And out of that fire, God calls his name. And I know when sometimes I'm sitting in worship services like this, and I know on Sunday night, middle of December, Pastor Carter was preaching, and towards the end, I could feel the presence of God, and I could just sense, and I felt him started to talk to me, and I pulled out my pen. Sometimes I pull out my pen and a piece of paper. I always have a pen with me, or else my phone with me in every service with that note app on it. Because I sometimes, when I'm in the presence of God, especially with God's gathered people, or sometimes I'm up early in the morning just pacing and praying in the Spirit, I start feeling him call my name out of the fire of his presence. And he starts talking to me. So Pastor Carter's in his last point. I pulled out my pen, and I just started writing things down that God started speaking to me about that I was kind of stuck on. I have to confess, it had nothing to do with what he was preaching on. In fact, Pastor Carter said to me last week, "I saw you pull your pen out and start just writing notes." He said, "I thought, my sermon must be really interesting." I thought, how do I break this to him? It was just God calling Jim, Jim, out of the fire, and getting my attention, saying there's something I want. I tell you, when we're around the presence of God, he wants to talk to you about forward. He wants to talk to you about things you haven't been, and that night, things I hadn't been able to figure out yet. He just wants to call to us out of delivering fire that is the work of God's Spirit in us when we embrace Jesus, the deliverer in our lives. He's the giver of the Holy Spirit. And so fire is this very important, important picture, symbol in the book of Exodus. The other symbol we run into repeatedly, we find in Exodus 33, it's God's holy cloud. It's God's holy cloud. Fire and cloud. And this is God's holy cloud. We're told in Exodus chapter 33, they are now out in the wilderness, somewhere between their deliverance and their destiny. They would be out here 40 years. 40 years, God supernaturally feeding them every day and providing water, probably several hundred thousand people, through barren wasteland desert. And when they camp, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. And anyone inquiring of the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And verse 9 says, and as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of what? Of cloud. The pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Fire is one of the pictures of the Holy Spirit, but the cloud is another repeated picture of the presence of God in the midst of his people. Once in a while, my wife and I are driving home, and especially those Sundays, we have sometimes weekends where just the presence of God is just so almost tangible among us. Once in a while, my wife will say, it's like the cloud was there today. It's not a cloud we saw with our visible eyes, but it speaks of the enveloping presence of the Holy Spirit. Just something comes of his tangible presence and just envelops us. And that's what we want. However, things are at a crisis point in Exodus 33 here. For one thing, the tent was pitched outside the camp, not where the people of God were camped. Because things hadn't gone well in the previous few chapters. They had gotten out. They're now free from Egyptian control. They crossed the Red Sea, the great Exodus. Remember Charleston Heston and all that? I mean, they were now on their way forward towards their promised land, towards their destiny. And God calls Moses up into the mountain, Mount Sinai. And there's thunder and lightning, sound effects, special effects, all this kind of stuff. And it's the holiness of God. And God calls Moses up into that mountain to give him the famous Ten Commandments. That's where that comes from. And he keeps him up 40 days up there. Well, as far as Israel was concerned, that was about 39 days too long. Because they started getting really antsy. Where's our leader? We need a God we can see. So they ended up melting down their gold and worshiping of all things a cow, a golden cow. I mean, after the God of heaven and earth that delivered them from Egypt. This is just so like us. We keep reverting to the God substitutes. Especially if we're just coasting, those things become toxically dangerous to us. We just start filling our lives with so many distractions and so many God substitutes for the meaning, the passion, the fulfillment of our lives and our life mission. We just get distracted. And, you know, he had been up there a few days too long. And so they just caved in and so God, you know, sends Moses back down. And God comes in the beginning of chapter 33. He makes this proposition to him. Here's God's proposition. You can have my promise, but not my presence. Now think of that. He said, okay, I'll tell you what. I promised the promised land where they were headed toward their destiny. I promised that to Abraham. Centuries ago, and I'm going to keep my promise. I will take them into that good land, them having been slaves all of these years, but I will not go up with you. It's absolutely unprecedented. God said, okay, I'll keep my promise, but I'm not going to go with you. That's horrifying. And Moses knew it was horrifying. Unfortunately, sometimes it's not as horrifying for some of us as we would want. Say, God, as long as you bless me, you know, I don't care if I can feel your presence, as long as you work things out for me, you know, as long as you do what you promised. And there's kind of a bless me cult. Now, I'm the first to believe in God's blessings. You know, we have a, in our kitchen, Sandy and I have a poster that just says, blessed and highly favored. I mean, I rely on that every day, that somehow God's favor and blessing be upon my life. But here was Moses' bottom line, and it's the bottom line I want to declare before all of us as a church family, and I want to invite you to make this your bottom line as well. Verse 15, after God says, I'll give you my promise, but not my presence, Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Lord, if you don't go with us, don't take us another step. I don't want just what God can do for me. I want him. He said, if your cloud doesn't go with us, if you don't go up with and among the people, I mean, forget the promise. We don't want to go another step. Great preacher 150 years ago, Spurgeon, this was his dying appeal. He said this, and I quote, the presence of God in the church will put an end to infidelity. Men will not doubt his word when they feel his spirit. For 1,000 reasons, we need Jehovah to come into the camp as he did before and deliver his people from the bondage of Egypt. He says the presence of God will put an end to infidelity, and men will not doubt when they encounter and feel his spirit. I tell you, this is big on my heart. I love the presence of God in my life when I give place to it. And I do know what it is to be distracted from that. I know what it is to coast. I know what it is to just get fixed on my prayer requests and what I want God to do for me. But I want to rebuild. I want to continue to rebuild my life on just thriving on him, not just what he does for me. And I covet this. I'm jealous for this for our church family. I mean, we don't need more churches. I mean, we don't need, and I'll put us at the front of the line, we don't need more hype and entertainment. We need God's presence. We don't need more celebrity speakers and personality cults in the church. We need the presence of God. We don't need more performers on a stage and spectators in their seats. We need his presence among us, front to back, side to side, not a person that doesn't encounter his holy presence. We don't need more casual religious activities cluttering the church calendar. We don't need more frivolous spiritual busyness. We need an encounter with the living God. And if you don't know him personally, Jesus, may I be so presumptuous as to say to you that you don't need more New Year's resolutions and more life principles to give you a better you. You need a relationship with God that's saturated with his presence. As Moses said, Lord, if you don't go with us, don't take us any further. I mean, if God's not present with us, let's lock the door and shut this thing down. I know we can entertain people. I know we can motivate people to live a better life. But if his presence isn't among us, I know we can do nice music. We can deliver homilies. I know we can have activities for our children. But if God's presence isn't among us, I wonder if we could take on the Exodus spirit that Moses had. Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't take us another step. Then he asks a really important couple of questions that are so insightful in the next two verses. In verse 15, he says, Lord, unless you go with us, don't take us another step. In verse 16, he says, for how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? I remember I was pastoring in Southern California, and someone new to the church came. They weren't really right with the Lord. And they said, I walked in Southern California because it's nice all year round. The church lobbies were really tiny. And we had this tiny little church lobby because you could usually stand outside and visit year round. And this tiny little church lobby, I'll never forget this. And God was really, it was a season where God was really moving in the life of the church. And this guy, it was a guy. He said, I just walked in the doors into that little lobby, and he said, there was nobody around me. I took a couple of steps into the lobby, and you know you have that feeling like somebody's standing right beside you? And he said, I walked in, and I looked around, because I felt like somebody was right there. I wasn't alone. And I looked around, and nobody was there. I tried to explain to him, you're experiencing the presence of God because someone was there. And he's more important than any of us. I remember another lady coming and saying, I don't know sometimes if I even like coming to church. She said, I don't understand it because I come to church and as soon as the songs start, I start crying. I don't cry at work. I don't cry when I'm at the movies. But I come to church. Pastor, why? Why do I always cry when I come to church? Well, that's partly how I pray, that God will melt people's hearts. They'll weep in front of his presence. You see, when God's presence is here, I can't preach that well. We can't sing that well. I went, this is God among us doing what only his presence can do. We need, before anything else, we need an encounter with the living God. Sometimes I pray for our services. Lord, help us. Help nobody to leave without feeling like they have met with you, the mighty and the awesome God. And so Moses said, unless your presence goes with us, don't take us farther. And in verse 16, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? And what else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? That's a good question. I mean, what is it that makes us different from any of the corporations or businesses in Springfield? What is it that makes us different than your homeowners association? What is it that makes us different than a sports team or a community service group or an educational institution? What's the one thing that makes us different? We have a lot of things in common. We all have people, we all have organizational structures, and we all have finances involved. We have all those in common with businesses, community groups, sports teams. But the one thing that makes us different from all of them is that we are the sanctuary of the presence of the living God. And so Moses rightly says, so what distinguishes us from anybody else except that you are among us? First of our core values as a church, those five core values we walked through last fall, is that we're people who have hungry hearts. If God's going to move us forward, I want you to start with just being hungry for his presence and his spirit in your life like maybe you've never experienced it before. And all I know is God wants to give you his spirit and all his power. I want you to pray for the presence of God in your marriage. So it's just not always tense. But there's something that can just melt attitudes that just reframes everything. When you together, instead of seeking your agendas and focusing on what the other's not being to you, what if, you know, Sandy and I do this, probably helps our marriage. Like last night, we just prayed and said, God, we just need you. We just need your spirit. We just need your heart. This is actively being hungry for the presence of God. I want to invite you to that. This is what Moses said a few verses later in Exodus 33. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. Now that's a dangerous prayer. Because if God's going to answer that, he's going to take you to the end of your own glory and ego. He may need to strip you down to get you there, but that's the heart I want. That's the heart behind Exodus, between the one who delivers us from and takes us to. This is the God who can lead us forward, the God we say, Lord, just show me your glory. I'm just hungry for you. So all of this comes together at the very end of Exodus. I call it our 2019, in Exodus 40, our 2019 hunger and hope. At the end of Exodus, it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Lord, do that among us. And in verse 36, in all the travels of the Israelites, wherever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night in the eyesight of all the Israelites during all their travels. So this would be how God moves them forward. The cloud of his presence would descend, and they would stay wherever they were in that part of the desert. And they wouldn't move until the cloud went up. It looked like a cloud. It was a little cloud they could see. It was a cloud of God's presence. It would lift and start to move, and they would follow it. And at night, when you can't see a cloud, it was a pillar of fire. There it is, the cloud and the fire. And as long as the fire moved forward, they moved forward. If the fire stopped, and this is God's sovereign ways, he won't always explain himself. He just says, follow my presence. And may that be our commitment this year. I'm not coming to you with a strategic plan, although I've got some plans for this year. But I just want us to come with these three prayer requests. They're at the end of your notes. Lord, help us let go of whatever holds us back spiritually. You're going to have to step away from something to step to. And there are some things holding some of us back spiritually. You know what they are. And I want to tell you, God's a God of deliverance. You may feel like they're habits that you can't break. But let me tell you, at the beginning of this new year, there's something more than willpower at your disposal in Jesus. There's a deliverer. Maybe he hasn't delivered you yet, but all I know is that nothing is impossible when his spirit comes. Maybe they're just distractions. They're not even bad habits. Maybe they're nothing even bad. It's just that it's keeping us from growing spiritually. It's eroding our hunger for God. What, Lord, help us. I pray this for us. Lord, help us let go of whatever holds us back spiritually. And then, Lord, keep us hungry for your presence. Lord, would you keep us hungry for your presence? This is why almost every Sunday I invite you to come to the altar, not only with prayer partners, but to take a step forward, and just as a church family, we wait on God, because it's just a way of saying in different ways, week after week, Lord, we're just hungry for your presence. And then, Lord, like you did with the cloud and the fire, lead us sovereignly and supernaturally forward. I thought about those two words very closely, sovereignly and supernaturally. Israel couldn't tell when the cloud lifted and when it stayed. And that can drive you crazy, but you just give up being in control. And you say, Lord, would you be sovereign in my life? Even as places you led me that you've never led me before, or even a season you helped me stay in longer than I want to stay in this season. Lord, I just want to follow your sovereign leadership forward and your supernatural leadership, because you're always going to make a way and provide. I'd like you to stand with me.